God breaks in. On the margins, in human misery and exile, in conflict, famine, thirst, and despair. And God breaks in as a loving partner. It's a relationship founded on promise and covenant. A relationship that leads to the kingdom of God, where all will be leveled and all people are free. A relationship that leads to the promise that Jesus fulfills in his death and resurrection, but which is also not quite yet realized. Just over a week ago, I was blessed with being able to meet with women inmates at the Ottawa Carleton Detention Center. I've been volunteering there since January, but this was the first time that I was going on my own in the evening, and I was a little bit worried. I was worried that, first of all, maybe no one would show up. I was worried, actually, that I wouldn't be able to find my way there by myself. I was also worried that if people did show up, we'd have nothing to talk about, and we would sit in silence. Or maybe I would say the wrong thing. Before the session started, I could hear one woman grumbling outside to the guard. Her friend was trying to persuade her to go, and she asked the guard, "Well, do I have to pray if I go?" In the end, six people did show up. And after I explained to them who I was, and that this was time for us to sit together and decide what to do, and really I wanted their input. I wanted to know what they wanted to do and how they wanted to use this 75 minutes that we'd be having together on Friday nights. And I tried a couple of times, and it was a little bit stiff, and I wasn't getting an answer. And then one woman said, "They're really silent right now because there's just been an incident at the prison, and they're all a bit rattled." So I asked them, "How do you ground yourself when you're rattled like this?" And one of them answered me, "Well, we have to be on our best behavior because you're here." And I said, "Okay, well, let's imagine that I weren't here. What would you do if I weren't here?" And I told them, "I'm non-judgmental. I just want to learn. I'm a little green. I don't know what it's like in prison." And this started a beautiful conversation. It was a free-flowing conversation about what it's like in prison. And I have to say I was floored, because what the women told me about was how in this dreadfulness of prison, with any lack of privacy, all lack of privacy, with the steel walls and the sometimes dehumanization that happens when they're paraded to medical in shackles, they said it's in this stark and lonely place on the margins in exile that is also the breeding ground for what they love most about prison. And I learned two very important lessons that evening. The first is that in prison, when all is taken away from you and you're put together with a bunch of strangers, totally vulnerable and without privacy, with nothing but hours in front of you, you get to know each other very, very well in a very short time. They told me that within a week, they loved each other like sisters. And they said that also comes from the fact that when they're there face to face, sitting with each other, they know that everyone else they're with is also in there for a reason. And so therefore, they don't think anyone will ever judge each other. And so I thought this was a great time to think about how that would translate if we could take that lesson outside of prison. The second lesson I learned that day, which is like the first, is that I was told since no one in prison has any possessions and everyone wears the same khaki sweatsuits, that no one has anything to share with one another, these women that they've learned to love, they have nothing to give except their humanity. And so that's exactly what they do share. They share that which is more precious than anything else, ourselves made in God's image in its full vulnerability. These precious gems that the inmate shared with me opened up a lively discussion about how much better the world outside would be if we carried these lessons with us when we left prison, and if the world outside understood that it's okay to be vulnerable, it's not all right to judge. No one is better than the other, and God loves everyone in fullness. And so we carried on, and we talked about accountability, about forgiveness, about mercy, about hope for their futures, and we spoke about possibilities. As our time together was coming to a close, I asked the women if they would like me to pray aloud with them. I said no one had to pray, but everyone was welcome to. And one woman looked at her neighbor and said, "See, I told you you didn't have to pray." And I told them I had heard the interaction outside the program room earlier, and that I wanted this to be a safe space, that you didn't have to be Christian or of any faith denomination or of any faith to attend, that this was a place for us to just sit and talk. And then the women unanimously decided that it would be good if I prayed aloud with them. After I prayed, the woman who had resisted coming because of the prayer, on her way out, came to me and said, "Thank you so much for that prayer. It really meant something." God was in that most holy place of exile and margin. That evening, we all got a glimpse of the promised land. I left there with my head spinning, with love in my heart and hope in my soul. Jesus and the disciples are also in a marginal space when we encounter them in today's gospel. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem caused a big stir. He trashed the temple of the moneylenders. He silenced the Sadducees who tried to entrap him. And now he's on the receiving end of the Pharisees' challenge. Jesus uses this opportunity to show us what the inbreaking of God looks like in this most volatile of places. The Pharisees challenge Jesus' orthodoxy by asking him, "What is the greatest commandment?" They want to expose him by presenting an unanswerable question. But it isn't unanswerable because Jesus outwits and transforms the question. Jesus digs back into the scriptural texts of Deuteronomy and Leviticus that state that these two paramount commandments, love your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, with all your mind, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. These two commandments speak of the foundational purpose of all the other commandments, which are not to enslave us in the same way that the laws of the Pharaoh would have been to enslave the Israelites. We're not to follow the commandments as slaves, but rather the commandments are followed when we turn our hearts to God and we love each other. And when they're followed, they're a glimpse of what it looks like in the kingdom of God. The commandments point to a time, a place, a sphere, a way, where we're turned to each other in love, where we're turned to God in love. And so there is no lying, no adultery, no covetousness, no idolatry, no addiction to drugs, no violence. It's not because we follow blindly. It's because of love, which leads to emancipation and leads to freedom. Those who were following Jesus saw God in human form. Those who had barriers up did not. Their own fear of losing power was blinding them to the Messiah that was right there in front of them. When we encounter God face to face, we can't be impartial, and we can't be silent, because we're in a partnership. And there we can be free to put all our dirt on the table, just as the inmates said they were free, to expose all their undersides. And when we love our neighbors as ourselves, the vast expanse of God's promise is revealed to us. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. These two commandments hold the key to breaking down all bars, leaving no stone unturned, where people speak truth and behave in ways that bring promise and hope and love and joy. God never gives up on us. But when we forget to turn to God and when we stop loving our neighbors as ourselves, we sever the relationship. This is when we experience exile. Moses sees God face to face in front of the burning bush, in the desert, and on Mount Nebo. He sees the possibility of the fullness of God's kingdom. It's easy to read the story of Moses, who gets within a stone's throw of the promised land, and feel tremendously disappointed for him. After all, for 40 years, he led his people through incredible hardship, hunger, thirst, and lots of grumbling about how slavery was better than this type of freedom, only to die right before they reached their halcyon days. But this week, I was able to consider another possibility. What if instead it's the very context of the exile that opens up the possibility for Moses to see his last hours with fulfillment instead of with bitterness? On the top of Mount Nebo, while God shows Moses the incredible expanse of the promised land, as far as the eyes can see in every direction, as he feels the mist of the Jordan spray on his face and smells the richness of the land of milk and honey and the wind of God on his cheek, what if instead of being sad, he got the awesome blessing of feeling the inbreaking of God there in his midst, but not yet fully realized? In the prison with the inmates, I felt God breaking into our conversation. I felt God's restorative justice and freedom, and I was filled with the promise of a world where all are equal and love each other as brothers and sisters, sharing our full humanity with one another. What if what I felt was merely a fraction of what Moses felt that day on the top of Mount Nebo? If it were, then I expect Moses died filled with the endless possibilities that can only be experienced from places of exile. Amen.